Our presiding brother, my dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a very great privilege that we have to meet together as we do this morning, this first day of the week, to reflect upon the wisdom of Almighty God in his covenant with us through our Lord Jesus Christ. He displayed upon the emblem, in the emblems upon the table for us, that we might identify with both the suffering and the glory, that we might anticipate the coming with the coming of our beloved Lord, that we anticipate this week or in the very near future. We bring with us the loving fraternal greetings of your brethren and sisters in another land who have already this morning met together as we do now. It's a very great pleasure, brethren and sisters, to be in the company one of another, that we might be strengthened in our most holy faith and commit ourselves more thoroughly to the work of our Lord before us. And yet, as we reflect upon our readings this morning, and particularly those from Jeremiah chapter 3, we must realize that this is a time of probation, this is a time of trial, this is a time of difficulty, that we might be strengthened in our faith to overcome at the last. For Jeremiah was, as we know, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. His prophecy is so full of the difficulties and the depressions that came upon him as he saw the condition of the ecclesia and the brotherhood in his times. And especially as we come to chapter 3, what a sad story we have here. And yet at the same time, though we might reflect upon the sadness of the condition of life, there is impregnated there the thrilling excursion into the future as Jeremiah sees beyond it all, to the day when Yahweh will set up his throne upon this earth, and when all men everywhere shall bathe in the glory of his will. So this man of sorrows, this man acquainted with grief, has to tell us about his lot. And it was his lot to prophesy into Judah at a time when the nation was rushing to its doom, brethren and sisters, to a final mournful catastrophe that was even then overshadowing its condition. It was his lot to prophesy at a time when the political excitement in the land was indeed at its height, when the worst passions of mankind were swaying the various parties that were involved in the ecclesial world in Jerusalem, and when the most fatal councils prevailed within the ecclesia. Jeremiah saw his own people, a people whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman. He saw them about to plunge over a precipice into a mire of destruction and desolation. His ministry was at the final end of the royal line of David, that was established upon the counsels of Yahweh and the covenant of Yahweh earlier in their history. And he was now, Jeremiah was now, to see the onslaught of the northern invader and the removal of the throne of Yahweh from that place. In a way, I suppose, these were times like our own. For he lived at the end of an age, as do we. But whereas he witnessed judgment upon guilty Judah for their sins, we experience the joy and the gladness that will come by, through the divine judgments upon the Gentiles, brethren and sisters. And like Jeremiah, we will be caused to see beyond these things, these present experiences of ours, to the joy and happiness of a morning without clouds. So his message was not all gloom and disaster. There is in this book a vision of glory that is given to a faithful remnant who have the eyes to see and the ears to hear the message of Yahweh to that people. And today the faithful remnant may be dismayed by the increasing apostasy, the apathy, and the indifference of the latter-day Judah, as we unfortunately see these things developing and infiltrating into the brotherhood. And there is evidence, at least in our land, I suppose, on all hands, of materialism and the increase of gods and the lack of a true spirit of the remnant. And there is therefore a call for the Jeremiahs to stand up and be counted for the things that they believe. And not to allow the weakness and weariness of life to restrict our appeal, to strengthen the feeble hands, and to make straight the pathways of truth. That's the call of Jeremiah. That's the meaning of this message, brethren and sisters. That's the voice of this man who stood at the end of the age. As we pick up the record this morning from Jeremiah chapter 2 and at verse 31, certainly it was an urgent entreaty. O generation, this generation shall not pass until it see all these things be fulfilled, said our master later. As he was talking to the disciples about the downfall and desolation of Jerusalem that came to pass in AD 70. And here is the imprint of the Lord's words on the mouth of Jeremiah. O generation, see ye the word of Yahweh. Have I been a wilderness to Israel? Have I left it desolate? Have I placed things in its path which it cannot overcome? Has that been my condition? Have I brought it into a land of darkness? Why do you say, my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee? They were once a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now they were a generation of blind and corrupt and feeble followers of a ritual and a law. They were careless and indifferent. They said, we are lords. They exalted themselves in their power, their ability to influence others, demanding of Yahweh what was not to be theirs. We are lords. We are free. We are liberated. We have the truth. We are the chosen generation. And they claimed innocency in verse 5. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger will turn away from me. Behold, I will plead unto thee. Because thou sayest, I have not sinned. We are increased in goods. We have need of nothing. Rich. On all hands, we have all the comforts of life. We have the word of truth. We have the pioneer expositions. We are increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not. Yahweh rejected the elders in whom the people put their confidence. You see that in verse 37. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine eyes and thy hands upon thy head, for Yahweh hath rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. They had all the appearances of religious influence, brethren and sisters, but they would not ultimately prosper, though for a time it might seem that they did. Woe unto you, hypocrites! Woe unto you, Pharisees! Said the Lord in Matthew chapter 23. 8 times he said that. You see, they sit in Moses' seat, these influential leaders of Judah. Listen to what they say and do it, but don't do as they do, for they say and do not. And God's patience came to an end. The cup of Judah's iniquity was filling and overflowing. So he says in chapter 3, brethren and sisters, and verses 1 to 5, as he points to the insincere profession of an apostate people who had all the joy and the wonder of the truth but used it to their own advantage and their own comfort. He says in verse 1, thinkest thou, supplying an ellipsis, as Rotherham indicates to us, thinkest thou, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and be another man, shall he return unto you? You have played the harlot with many lovers, he says to the ecclesia. But they didn't understand the strong terms of his indictment. But Yahweh sees with pure eyes, brethren and sisters, into the hearts and minds of us all. Yahweh sees the contrast between the stupidity and weakness and folly of flesh with the strength and power of the Spirit. So he says at the end of that verse, return again unto me, saith Yahweh. Thinkest thou to do this? Israel had made overtures to the world. They had sought out their confidences. They sought out friendships with many. You notice in verse 28 of the previous chapter. Where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in a time of trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. And they thought there was safety in numbers. And their gods represented all the things they worshipped in their heart. It represented the attitude that they had to the comforts and conveniences of a world. It represented the diminishing of their spirit of firmness and steadfastness for the truth in compromise with the things about them. And they thought that Yahweh would accept them back. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, return unto me. And he does not mean, brethren and sisters, as some thought he meant, that this was a superficial return. It's got to be a genuine return. It's got to be a return from the heart. And as we come here this morning to examine ourselves, to identify ourselves with this man who was singular in his ways, who was steadfast in his works, and who was dedicated in his actions, that's our identity this morning. It must be genuine. It must be from the heart. We must examine ourselves upon the basis of the declared word of truth. That's the principle of returning unto Yahweh. But they acted, as you see in verse 2 of chapter 3, in a brazen manner. They had been foremost in seeking the companionship of others. He says, lift up your eyes. Wake yourself up. Have a look at your situation. Have a look at your true condition. Look at the high places and see where you have been. In the ways that thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, lying in wait for the unwary traveller to come his way. That's what you've been doing. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. You see, it says there that thou hast done this. They have sought out other gods. He said in the previous verse we looked at, verse 28. They had sought out false gods. You have polluted the land. They hadn't been imposed upon her. It wasn't a case of Judah receiving unwittingly these things to hand. They had deliberately gone out and sought the things that Yahweh, that would have separated them from their God. It was a willing spirit of Laodicea. It was a willing spirit that said, we have need of nothing because we have it all. And even the enthusiasm of Josiah's reform at the background of these times, the enthusiasm and the stirring character of a king who saw the need and who tried desperately to change the people of his nation, he didn't change their hearts, though it may have changed their ways. But it was a hypocritical change. They were stimulated to turn to God. He says this in verse 4. Hast thou not, as Rotherham also has it, hast thou not from this time cried unto me, my father, thou art the guide of my youth? So they turned to Yahweh, and they were enthused by the character of the king. They were encouraged by his reform, but there was no true meaning, there was no true spirit. It was a mere facade, the sort of facade our Lord saw in Judah when he appeared amongst the nation. Their memorial meetings were mere evidence of a superficial faith. They came here Sunday by Sunday or wherever, and it was an outward demonstration. They gathered in big fraternals, but it was for social enjoyment. Our Lord says in Luke chapter 18 and at verse 8, when I come, shall I find the faith on the earth? There's the emphatic statement there. It's not when I come will I find faith on the earth, because evidently he will. There's no doubt in my mind about that. There'll be plenty of people who will proclaim the name of Christadelphian on their foreheads. It's not that, that's not the question, will he find faith on the earth? The question is, will he find the faith? And that's set in the background, brethren and sisters, of a woman like the Ecclesia, who had a desperate need, and who sought for her comfort the helpfulness of the judge. And she kept on praying and praying and praying because she was so desperate about her need. That's the sort of faith he's talking about, a praying faith that is so sincere because it looks to the high hills. It sees where it's been. It may have fallen into the ways of the Arabian in the wilderness. It may even have polluted the land, but it's returned with sincerity and enthusiasm, and it's praying and it's praying and it's praying because its faith compels it so to do. Will I find that sort of faith in the earth when I come? We may say, brethren and sisters, will he reserve his anger forever? Will he not show mercy? This is verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 3. Will he not show mercy? Look at the answer halfway through that verse. Behold. Take notice. Awake to the matter. And the rest of this chapter that we have before us is Yahweh's answer to that question. It's first seen in the contrasts between Israel and Judah as the prophet paints a picture of those two nations, two parts of the Ecclesia, Israel and Judah. Two divisions there, the liberals and the conservatives, the social and the studious. Verse 6 says, the king Yahweh also said unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, the righteous king Josiah, who would desire his people to respond as he did, who led an example, as did our Lord even more perfectly, and led an example that we should follow his steps. But what had happened to the Israel in the north, and now Judah in the south, at which Jeremiah was witnessing, they had both allowed the worldliness to influence them. And Jeremiah emphasized the sad condition of Judah when he says, writes here, in the days of Josiah, because that was one of the days of the greatest reforms in Judah's history. But it was insincere. And Judah witnessed the downfall of Israel in the north, but she repented not. She didn't take warning from the examples that God had given to her. And therefore, as it says in verses 6 onwards, she was more guilty than Israel. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She is gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou to me. Turn. Turn, says the prophet. But she repented not. And so Israel, as verse 8 says, Israel was put away for a time. I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. The Assyrian had come down and taken her away for a time. It had taken her into exile. It had taken her captive. But Judah didn't understand that. It hadn't taken heed. And therefore, her response was more wicked indeed. Verse 11, Yahweh said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. It falls on the matter of responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. If the wisdom and wonder of the truth is understood by us, more so we may suggest than others in the brotherhood, it does not exonerate us from a greater degree, brethren and sisters, of responsibility. It places upon us a very urgent need to return, to be aware, to see. because the half-hearted and insincere and contemptuous service that Judah had given to Yahweh was more insulting than the outright apostasy of Israel. The temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are these. And they came before him as a people who delighted in his law, but they did it not. Actually, at this time of Josiah, Yahweh had declared to Israel, and the record is in the 2nd of Kings chapter 23, and he said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. And we should try and feel the emotion that the father felt as he wrote those words about his beloved city and the line of David, the man after God's own heart. Should we think for a moment, brethren and sisters, that Yahweh was unmindful and just stating a case of fact, stating the situation, and not feeling the emotion of what had happened to his city, Jerusalem? And if he would cast it off, and the house of Israel, where he had said, my name shall be there, how great is the stress and the sadness in the voice of our God. Because now Judah was about the same. She had the example of Israel. She had the greatest spirit of opportunity. She had the temple. She had the throne of David there. She had the prophets that Yahweh sent morning early, rising early, morning and evening. But she neglected her responsibility. She was given all things from the hand of our good God, but she rejected them. And we who are blessed to appreciate the pioneer expositions may have a greater insight into the inspired word than others, but our responsibility is thus greater. And our examination this morning before this table, therefore, brethren and sisters, must be deeper. And in verse 11 of chapter 3, the voice of God sounded again. Here was an appeal now. It's an appeal and a prophecy of the future. He says, Yahweh said unto me, pick out those times when Jeremiah introduces another message from God. It's like stepping stones to the future. It's like the birth pangs of a coming change of situation. Yahweh said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. And what therefore? Go, he says in verse 12, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel. And in the literal Hebrew, there is a sort of a poetic expression here. Turn back turning Israel. Repent and be converted that your sins might be blotted out. It's a poetic expression. It's a poetic exhortation. Notice in this chapter quickly how many times the word turn or return is mentioned. It's here in verse 1. Turn, return again. It's in verse 7. Turn, but she turned not. It's in verse 10. She hath not turned. It's in verse 12, return. It's in verse 14, turn, O backsliding Israel. It's in verse 19, they shall not turn away from me. It's in verse 22, finally, return, ye backsliding children. Can you feel the desperate appeal of a father who loves his children, wishing them to come back to the fold, like the good shepherd may well do? And the appeal is to individuals in the nation. It's to those people, whether in the northern kingdom of Israel or who were in exile in Assyria, it's for them to think about what they're going through, about the trials and the tribulations and the persecutions of life, about the difficulties that they faced, as we do in the different but similar circumstances of our lives. We come to contemplate them this morning, to look to the hills, to consider and think. Because the basis is upon a full confession. Verse 13. Only acknowledge The Hebrew yada, it means to know very intimately, to express very openly, to confess very willingly. Be aware, be open, be willing to confess. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against Yahweh thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice. We come before a table this morning that represents upon it bread and wine. And we shall eat bread and we shall drink wine together. And as we break the bread, we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was of the same sin-stricken condition as we, who felt the same difficulties and stresses in his life as do we. Acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against Yahweh thy God. And we do that this morning, brethren and sisters. We do that openly with our God this morning in every individual heart and mind, as we reflect upon the appeal of Yahweh that is here so wonderfully and graciously and evidently portrayed for us on this table. And then in verse 14, we return to the marriage covenant. Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahweh, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and bring you to Zion. And though Jeremiah speaks, as we well know, of the natural of the restoration of natural Israel, it certainly has overtones of our own situation. A baptism is a marriage. Baptism is a cleaving to Yahweh. Baptism is an identification in flesh and bone with He who is our great King, our husband, our Lord. And we remember that covenant as we drink wine together also, because that speaks of redemption. It speaks of the new life. It speaks of the new era in our lives. It speaks of immortality. And so the prophet now outlines the dramatic restoration in which the saints will be involved. You see it in verse 17. When Israel will be brought to acknowledge Jerusalem is the throne of Yahweh. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of Yahweh, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of Yahweh, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more as did the people of Noah's day, after the imagination of their evil heart. Here's Christ. Here's our Lord. He's enthroned in David's citadel. He's on the covenant throne of David. He's conducting the Feast of Tabernacles. There are people coming from all parts of the earth. They have returned to him. And we're there, brethren and sisters. We're there seeing that happen, because it's happened already in our lives. The parable has already been played for us. We have come before the throne this morning. It's the throne of dedication. It's the throne of commitment. It's the throne of the covenant. We have been here. And so we will see then, when Zion is established in glory, that they will not only receive the law, which Israel understood in the past, but they will be educated in the name. They shall be gathered unto it to the name of Yahweh, to the family principles of God manifestation, which are ingrained into the wondrous and memorial name, under whose banner we meet this morning to reflect. And what grand changes there are in the attitudes of mankind. No more after the twisted of an evil heart, that which is obstinate. No more after that sort of thing. What a relief to all those who mourn the lack of the true standards in life, who are desolate because of the lowering values in society. There's a change here. All people listening to the voice of the word, this book, brethren and sisters, all people responding in obedient reflection upon the goodness of God in the society about us in all parts of the earth. What a wonderful and a joyful thing that might well turn every tear from Jeremiah's eye into a gleam of joy and pleasure as he contemplates beyond the hills, beyond the mountains, to the grandeur of the kingdom. And the concluding words of this chapter are a reminder of the nature of flesh and the obstinacy of humanity. Verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith Yahweh. And without the wisdom and discipline of Christ, mankind continues in their evil ways. The jury will be redeemed, and only upon a full acknowledgement of its former folly. So in verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, I will heal your backslidings. Behold, they say, behold the voice of a heart that reflects now, we will come unto thee, for thou art Yahweh our Elohim. We will come unto thee, they say, now. It's the love of Yahweh which overflows at the misery of his people that is expressed here. You see, in this chapter, our God is revealed in four different aspects. As a father in verse 22, return ye backsliding children. As a husband in verse 14, I am married to you. As a friend in verse 20, you have dealt treacherously. And as a guide in verse 4, as he says, my father, thou art the guide from my youth. And there, as father, as husband, as friend, as guide, he fills every part of our need. Every different aspect of life will be found there. And the voice of our great God can give us comfort, guidance, and help in whatever the circumstances of our individual lives might be. So he is afflicted with their afflictions. He feels for their needs, brethren and sisters. He understands our needs and provides for our restitution. And as with Israel, so with us, with all our afflictions, he is afflicted. So as father, as husband, as friend, and as guide, Yahweh is concerned with you and me, and with our needs, and has provided, and the provision is made upon this table here this morning. So we might well reflect upon the challenging and satisfying and thrilling words of verse 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in Yahweh our God is the salvation of Israel. Or as Rotherham has it, surely to falsehood pertain the hills, the noisy throngs upon the mountains. And he's referring to the apostate worship, which extends to include the nationalism of Judah at this time. So there are hills and mountains. They represent the powers, the influences, the nations, the empires, the troubles, the difficulties, the noisy throng of all those who devote themselves to the way of flesh. And he's saying ritual is of no consequence. Going to the mountains and the hills of no value. The noise of organisation, only disruptive. But what a wonderful climax. Truly in Yahweh, our Elohim, is salvation. And the Hebrew word means the man, the one who rescues. The one who provides for the remnant of faith. The one who rescues us from all our distresses, from all our weaknesses, from all our needs. This is the name of our salvation. This is the name of the one on the table. Brethren and sisters, we are faced with sin's flesh. We are faced with our daily failings. We are faced with the realization that we are altogether unworthy of such a great one as this, and we need redemption. And it's not found in the boastful character of the hills. It's not found in the mountainous acts of personal achievement. It's found in the humble recognition that Yahweh's power is our desperate need. So we shall eat bread together. It reminds us of the low origins of sin's flesh. It reminds us that we need to discipline the affections and lusts, as did our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds us that we must subject ourselves. We must break bread. We must feel the power of crucifixion. We must feel the impact of these things in our lives. And then we shall drink wine. And that reminds us of the grand joy. It takes us to Zion's hill in glory, not in sadness. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but yet he saw his seed and was satisfied. And he will share the spoils with his people. So he gave us wine to drink. And it reminds us of future joy. It reminds us of happiness. It reminds us of salvation, of immortality. We have here on this table those elements brought to our attention for our sake. Jeremiah's voice tells us, brethren and sisters, that we need to willingly confess our needs and seek our God, who is faithful and merciful and righteous. For there is none other in whom we can truly trust, none other who can provide for our salvation. Let us therefore dedicate ourselves this week, as we await in great anticipation for the coming of Yahweh Elohim, our salvation. Let us dedicate ourselves and return unto Yahweh in sincerity and faith, committing our lives into his care. And then, brethren and sisters, we shall never be ashamed, and we shall shortly stand together with our beloved Lord, our Saviour, our husband, our friend, our guide, upon the hill of Zion, the throne of Yahweh, and we shall be there with him to welcome all nations into the privilege and pleasure of our Lord. Thank you.